Our reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through 40. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and it is my joy to open up the scriptures with you this morning. We've been going through Hebrews chapter 11 throughout this summer, and we've been taking a look at what is often called the Hall of Faith. But really, we've been taking a look at what does it look like to live by faith. If you were here last week, you know that we looked at these exact same verses. And in these verses, we saw that God's people pray for faith, try to live by faith, but often it is challenging. Last week, Pastor Josh walked us through what does it look like when faith is at work and producing good results. Today, we'll be taking a look at what does faith look like when the apparent results aren't good, or at least are not clear. Would you open up in prayer with me and we'll look to the scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you. You have something to say to us. We pray that we would be open and ready and humble and teachable to hear from you. God, we need a word from you this morning. In ways big and small, we suffer. We live in a fallen world among fallen people. We live in these bodies of flesh that are outwardly wasting away. Father, we pray that you would speak very specifically to each one here. God, I pray for those that are in a particular time of acute suffering, of pain, whether it be relational, spiritual, physical, mental. God, I pray that you would speak specifically to them. God, show us excellent things in your word as we open it up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't already, please open to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be taking a look at the verses that Jean just read for us, verses 29 through 40. Verses 29 through 40. We're taking a look at what does faith look like when the apparent results are not good or clear. As we open up the text, we see in the first few verses, folks that were commended for having faith. This is really the theme of the entire chapter, and this is what we've been looking at as we go through Hebrews 11. People that were acclaimed, commended for their faith. And we read about miraculous things that God did for them or through them, miraculous things that they saw happen because they had faith. Last week, Pastor Josh walked us through carefully those verses, but I want us to pick it up in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 11. It's going to be helpful this morning if you have a copy of the scriptures. There's Bibles in the back if you want to grab a hard copy or look on your phone app, but we're going to jump around all through Hebrews 11 here this morning. Let's start in verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what had been promised to them. We go throughout this entire chapter up until verse 35, and we see the hall of faith. All these people that were commended for having faith and the miraculous things that God did for them and through them, and then we see the result. We see how they were mistreated. We see how they were abandoned by them, those closest to them. We see how they were physically punished and even killed in torturous ways as a result, as a crown for their faith. If we don't pause as we get to this and start asking some questions, then we're not paying attention. They were commended for their faith, but it says they didn't even receive the result of all that faith. Typically, when I do something, I want to see results. And I want to see those results immediately. That's why we like donuts and don't like vegetables as much. Very simply, we want to see immediate results. It says they did not receive the reward. They did not receive what was promised to them. In fact, they were tortured, and they were not tortured randomly. They were tortured specifically for what they believed, for the faith that they were told to have. What's going on here? As we look at scriptures, we see more examples than are even listed here in Hebrews 11 of people having faith and God providing for them. We see Noah, who is told a flood is coming to basically destroy the whole earth, and then he's given provision. He builds a boat by God's miraculous hand and survives, he and his family and the animals. We see David, who faced a giant and asked for strength, and God delivered him and delivered God's people from the giants. We see Elijah, who had faith and prayed that God would bless him and condemn the false prophets, and he did so miraculously. We see the apostles in the book of Acts, who are praying and preaching and healing, even to the point with the power that when they walk by a sick person, their shadow heals that person. Then, if we look at modern day, we see people all the time saying, I prayed for this, God gave it to me. I prayed for healing, and I got it. I prayed for financial blessing, and I got it. I prayed for my tent to enlarge, and I got a bigger house. We see these things take place, and we say, what's going on? This is not my everyday experience. I don't just pray, and God gives me exactly what I want. In fact, there's things that we've been praying for years that we have not seen come to pass. Today we're talking about when we ask for things that obviously seem to be for the right kingdom, for the right reasons, for the glory of God. We ask, we ask, we ask, and we wait. And sometimes we hear nothing. In fact, sometimes we would love to just hear God say, wait. As much as we don't want to wait, that's something. We pray and our loved one dies. We pray and we lose our job. We pray and we lose the marriage. We pray for our spouse and they don't give their life to Jesus. Our adult children doesn't want anything to do with us. We struggle to get pregnant. We get pregnant and then we have to untell people or say we are no longer pregnant. Or maybe there's an adult child or someone in your family that you've been praying to come to Jesus, not for days, but decades. There's physical pain that we pray would go away for us or those we love. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we don't see a new heaven and a new earth come and fix things. We see injustices and we pray, God, bring your justice, and it seems like he does not. So what do we do when it doesn't seem like faith is working? We're going to go through the scriptures and we're going to talk about what we do as we suffer with faith. The first thing we need to realize is that results aren't always immediate, clear, or good. As I said, this chapter in scripture is often called the Hall of Faith. We call it that because of something called a Hall of Fame. Sports have this, where there's a Hall of Fame, where if you meet a certain criteria, you are a Hall of Famer. And then you can go to a building, you can walk through the Hall of Fame, and you see plaques or statues or mementos of these people that have achieved a certain criteria to get into the Hall of Fame. And you know what they list? All their accomplishments. All the things that they did well for them to rise above and be in the Hall of Fame. And not everyone gets to be in the Hall of Fame. You have to meet the right criteria. If this that we're reading in Hebrews 11 is a Hall of Fame, a Hall of Faith, we should not expect to see what we are reading here today. It doesn't list off all of their accomplishments. It lists God's accomplishments on their behalf and their suffering. You don't go in the Hall of Fame and it just shows how many times the person struck out or how many interceptions that they threw. Here, we're reading the Hall of Faith and we're seeing God's faithfulness as his people continue to struggle. A few examples: Abel, first sibling relationship in the Bible, and his brother kills him. The first family. The first brothers. Noah, you know that boat that God provided for him? As we learned last week, it took 100 years to build the boat. 100 years, and there was not a drop of rain. 100 years. I hate it when a project takes me longer than I think it will. My ability to underestimate how long something will take is way more vast than my ability to get the job done. So every job I think I'm going to get done, I think I'll just need a couple hours on Saturday. Has your husband said that to you, ladies? I just need a couple hours on Saturday. 7 hours and three Menards trips later, there's a hole in your wall that wasn't there before. Noah is told, build a boat, it's going to rain. And 100 years later, not a drop of rain. Abraham, finally given the promised son. We've read so much about this in Hebrews 11. And then God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to kill the son of promise. Look with me at verse 25 of Hebrews 11. We'll start in verse 23, actually. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We see Moses mistreated and receiving the king's anger for wanting to follow God. The book of Exodus in the Old Testament, one of the first 5 books of the Bible, it starts with genocide. It says that God's chosen people had grown in such number that they were a threat to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh made an edict to kill the babies. That's why Moses' family hid him and he ended up in Pharaoh's house. The book of Exodus starts with God's chosen people who the King of all kings would come through being killed because they were Jewish. It starts with genocide. And then the ultimate example, we see Jesus in the garden. We see Jesus, fully man, fully God. We see Jesus, the only begotten Son. We see Jesus, the perfect one, crying out in the garden saying, God, is there some other way to accomplish your purposes? Do I really have to go through everything that I'm about to go through? We can also just look at our lives. The results aren't always good, and they aren't always clear. We need to know that. We need to pray by faith. We need to pray for miraculous things to happen in our life, and also be aware that the results are not always good or clear or immediate. Next, we see in our passage the idea of worthiness. Take a look at verses 37 and 38. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins and of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. God's people consistently were being put in exile. They were exiled to a jail. They were exiled to the Colosseum. They were exiled out of Jerusalem. They were exiled to dens and caves and out amongst the villages because they were not accepted in the places of power. But it says here, the world was not worthy of them. It says that the world saw them as unworthy and treated them as unworthy, but actually it was the world that was unworthy of them. This brings up the question of where do we find our admiration? Where do we find our sense of love, acceptance? There's a disproportionate relationship between seeking approval from man and honoring God. Part of suffering is we think, I'm doing all the right things, and people are not clapping for me. I'm trying to honor God in big ways and in small ways, but it doesn't seem like the people around me are celebrating me. It doesn't seem like the people around me are seeing what I'm doing, or even they're hostile towards me the more I obey God. If that's the case, then we come from a long line of people who the world sees as unworthy and have to look to God for our worthiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says he uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And that's what we're reading about here in Hebrews 11. We need to recognize the worldwide persecution that is taking place even today. This is not just a past tense thing, as Pastor Josh prayed for us this morning. Christians throughout time have been persecuted for their faith. It happens all over the world throughout time, and there are huge, growing movements of God's people in countries where it is illegal to gather as we are here today, or share your faith, or pray in public. Worldwide persecution is happening today. We'll talk a little bit more pretty soon about what we can do about that. But I want to read for you the questions that are asked in a South Asian country when someone is baptized. If you've seen baptisms here at Grace, we ask people three questions. Are you by nature and choice a sinner? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is there any hope for you apart from Christ? Those are great questions. We want to make sure people understand what they are doing. In South Asia, in this country where Christianity is illegal, here are the questions that they are asked before they are baptized before the church. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village of those who have persecuted you and forgive them and share the love of Christ with them illegally? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? And are you willing to die for Jesus? They ask these questions because the stakes are so high just for following Jesus. This is something that is still happening today. Next, when we are confused by faith, we need to understand what Hebrews is talking about when it says they received something better. Verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Something better. They received something better. They didn't receive anything good from this world. They were persecuted. They were hated. They were exiled. They were beaten. They were tortured. They were martyred for following Jesus. But it says they were looking forward to something better. God had provided something better for us and them. First we'll talk about them, then we'll talk about us. He provided something better for them that they did not receive in this life, that they will receive in the future. At the end of the day, life is complicated and we are complicated beings, but at the end of the day, we choose what is better. We choose what is better. And these people, commended for their faith, found the things of God and the kingdom come and following Jesus better than anything this world could give them, even better than the breath that they breathe. He provided something better for them. We also see here included in verse 40, there's an interesting change that we need to grasp this morning. It says, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Imagine walking through the Hall of Fame and you get to the end and there's a plaque with your name on it. Like, wait a minute. I thought we were looking at the past. I thought we were looking at people that played many years ago, and here I see my name. That's what happens here. It lists all these things for 39 verses that happened in the past, and then it says they were looking forward, they in the past tense, they in the Hall of Faith, they were looking for something better with us. Two implications here. We are now in their line, and we should be living for something better. We should be looking forward to a kingdom come. These folks will receive something better, future tense, and we will receive something better, future tense. The thing that they are looking for, the thing that we are looking for, we see glimpses of here on this earth, but when we look ahead, we see a fulfillment of everything that has been promised to us. A new heaven, a new earth. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Adoring Christ and worshiping him will be all of our vocations. That's what we will do all the time. And he will be the one that is celebrated. Jesus will be the one that is commended. And we will receive what has been promised. Next, we need to remember that Jesus went first. He deserved better. But he suffered first. He died. He rose again. He came and lived a perfect life, though he was mistreated. He was persecuted. These things that we're reading about in Hebrews 11 ended up happening to him as well. And he is the only one throughout history that deserved none of it. When we suffer, we often think, I don't deserve this. He literally did not deserve any of it. He did not deserve to suffer. He did not deserve to be mistreated. He did not deserve to be exiled and crucified outside of the city because they didn't want his tainted blood to stain Jerusalem. Jesus went first. He rose again, and now where is he? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, fully glorified, having received the promise that the Father gave to him. Jesus goes first in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, and in receiving the Father's promise. Psalm 77 19 and 20. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What great comfort that we're told here that as God's people walked through the raging waters, that Jesus was leading them, though his footprints weren't seen. The waters in Scripture, they were literal. They walked literally through the Red Sea. But when the water is used in the Old Testament, it is also referring to chaos. The waters were chaotic. The oceans were chaotic. Jesus walks them through chaos, through death, through suffering, through mistreatment, and he walks us through those things as well. Even when we can't see his footprints. Don't raise your hand. Brooks is good about warning us not to do that. Don't raise your hand. How many of you are going through something right now and you can't see Jesus's footprints? In fact, it feels like he's silent or that his promises are not true. As the Israelites are finally delivered, they're finally delivered after all this time from Pharaoh, they get as far as the Red Sea and they can't cross the sea, and Pharaoh's army decides they're going to chase them anyway, and they're trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. They think, we finally got freed. We finally don't wear chains. We're finally not making bricks out of straw. And now we're trapped? Did God really tell us to leave? Is this how God's promise will be fulfilled? And then he led them through the sea. He gave them a path through mighty waters. But they couldn't see his footprints. We can't always see how Jesus is leading us. But Jesus was with them, and Jesus is with us. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about a suffering servant who will come. He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. Upon him will be the chastisement that brings us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Looking ahead to Jesus, look with me at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus goes first. It was the Lord's will to crush Jesus so that he would take on our sin and we would get his righteousness in return. That's quite a promise. Even through suffering, during suffering, and by way of suffering, we receive the promise through Jesus. And he puts us in this story. Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. There is a kingdom coming. There is a promise fulfilled. There is a reward and a crown. And it's not in this life. It is yet to come for them, and it is yet to come for us. He puts us in the story. He talks about people from the Old Testament in Hebrews 11. He talks about people like John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets, who comes and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In Hebrews 11, this is talking also about first century Christians, and then it includes us. That all of us, Old Testament believers, John the Baptist, New Testament believers, the church throughout history will receive together what was fully promised. We lose sight of the fact that we too are exiles. We are surprised by the fiery trial. But if we are following Jesus, it means we are following him with a cross. We're following him, taking up our cross daily. And you know what you do on a cross? You die. Jesus goes first. He takes up his cross. He dies in our place. This is why the Apostle Paul, who eventually is martyred for what he believes and what he is preaching, in Philippians chapter 3 says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That's what we find in Christ. So what do? First, pray for the persecuted church. We need to pray for those that are being persecuted. Yes, that means people overseas who are dying for their faith, but it also means the persecuted church right here in America. We have multiple kids that come to our youth group on Wednesday nights who are persecuted in their own home for coming to church. They read their Bible in secret. They have to get a ride to come to church because they are persecuted by people that they live with for wanting to follow Jesus. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for those that are worshiping Jesus, knowing that if someone finds out, they will be killed. We need to pray for the persecuted church. Next, we need to live as exiles. Live as exiles. As I said earlier, we are exiles. All believers throughout time are seeking a homeland. We're not there yet. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." We should live in such a way that it's clear we're seeking a homeland that we are not to yet. Something better is coming. Next, we should pray for the Lord's return. When I was a kid, and I would hear the pastor say this, it absolutely freaked me out. Pray for the Lord's return, like right now? I got things to do. I became a teenager and said, "I don't have a car yet. I want to get a car before Jesus returns." Pray for the Lord's return. We need to pray for the Lord's return because then there will be healing. Then there will be victory. Then there will be the crown of life. Then there will be the kingdom come. Then there will be the new heavens and the new earth, and all tears will be wiped away. We need to pray for the Lord's return. When we don't know why we're suffering, when we don't know why all the injustices are happening, when we don't know if God is even listening, we need to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." It's how the Bible ends. The Spirit and the church say, "Come, Lord Jesus." We should pray for the Lord's return. And lastly, we should look to Jesus. Scott, when he preached a couple of weeks ago, gave us a great way to think about this when asking us, do we glance at the things of this world and gaze at Christ? I've been thinking about that for the last 2 weeks. We need to gaze at Christ. As Pharaoh's army is closing in and we're trapped between it and the Red Sea, we need to gaze at Christ. When we suffer and there doesn't seem to be any relief, we need to gaze at Christ. When we pray and pray and pray and pray and we're not sure he's even listening, we need to look to Christ, who suffered on our behalf, who cried out to the Heavenly Father and said, "Is there any other way?" And yet still had to drink from that cup, still had to go to the cross. We need to look to Jesus. He's our only hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, all they've done is perish. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall we be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then his coming for those who belong in Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Amen. And the church cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus." And praise be to God that in fact Christ has been raised. It's fitting that we should take communion this morning, a remembrance of his body broken for us. As you receive the elements this morning, we are told to remember that his body was broken, that his blood was spilled, and the chastisement that brought him death brings us peace. And the iniquities, the sins of us all are laid on him. That's what we remember. That's what we celebrate this morning. We practice open communion at Grace, which means you don't have to be a member of Grace. You have to be in Christ, following him, knowing that he is your only hope. So if that's you this morning, receive the elements as they're passed to you. We'll gather them together and we'll break the bread together. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed by his disciples that he took bread and he broke it. And giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup of the fruit of the vine. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and drink. Jesus, thank you for your body broken, your blood spilled on our behalf. May we look to you as we go throughout our days, our weeks, our months, our years, our decades, looking to you. the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now you are seated at the right hand of God. We praise you because you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for today's benediction? After I read the benediction, I want to encourage you to come forward. We'll have folks up here to pray. It would be our honor to pray for you and with you. As you struggle and suffer, we want to come alongside of you. Receive this benediction, this good word spoken from Hebrews chapter 13. This is how the book of Hebrews closes. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless. Go and